Please rise as you are able as we proclaim the good news of Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem. This morning's reading is from Luke chapter 19, verses 28 through 40. After he had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he had come near Bethphage and Bethany, at the place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' just say this, 'The Lord needs it.' So those who were sent departed and found it as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They said, 'The Lord needs it.' Then they brought it to Jesus, and after throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus upon it. As he rode along, people kept spreading their cloaks on the road. As he was now approaching the path down from the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the deeds of power that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, order your disciples to stop.' He answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the stones would shout out.' The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. I'm very excited to experience my first Holy Week with you as your pastor. And you may notice that at the top of your bulletin, it doesn't just say Palm Sunday, it says Palm Passion Sunday. And the reason for that is folks in churches made an alarming discovery, not at Glenmar, but at other churches. People would come to church on Palm Sunday, and they'd wave their palm branches, and there would be cute little children. And then they would not go to Maundy, Thursday, or Good Friday services. So they would go right from Palm Sunday to Easter Sunday, and they'd miss some pretty important things in between. So I know that you all are coming to the Maundy Thursday service and the Good Friday service. So this isn't for you, but this is a way to bridge us to Easter for folks who can only come on Sunday. When you leave here, you're going to get these round invitation cards, or as Pastor Jen and I like to call them, coasters. and they have all the info about the services, so take a handful of those and share them with friends. I also want to encourage you to sign up for the prayer vigil that will be happening starting at 2 o'clock on Good Friday, 2 p.m. And you don't have to come here to pray, but you can if the building is otherwise open. If you sign up for a slot and someone else is already praying, guess what? God can hear many prayers at the same time. So go ahead and sign up at a time that you want to pray, as together we will walk our way to the cross and to the empty tomb. Let us pray. Gracious God, today we join the throngs of history, the saints that have gone before us and Christians around the world, waving palms and proclaiming that Jesus is Lord in a world where so many others want that position. We hail Jesus today as our King and our Savior. Open our hearts and our minds by the power of your Holy Spirit that we might hear with joy what you are saying to us today. Amen. As we continue walking with Jesus, as we have throughout this Lent, we are making our way to Jerusalem. We are walking with Jesus along a Roman road, and there are throngs of people that line it. We hear the clopping of the colt's hooves on the path, maybe slightly muffled from the cloaks that the disciples and the crowds have thrown down in the road in their jubilation. I picture it like a ticker tape parade, ancient world style. Now, the way to Jerusalem has been trod before. Stones along that same road might also have borne witness to the procession of the ancient kings of Israel. They took this same path to Jerusalem to be crowned, while people would shout, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." Stones along this path might have felt the thunder of Babylonian armies coming to take Israel into exile. These same stones might have been there for the joyous return from exile under Ezra and Nehemiah. After all, in the Jewish tradition, stones have always had memories. They were used to build altars and remembrances. When people would encounter God in a place, have an encounter with God, they would say, let's gather up some stones. Let's make a marker to show that in this place, God appeared to us. So in many, many ways, Jesus is traveling the King's Highway this morning. And all that business about the colt, that fulfills a prophecy from ancient Israel that the Messiah will come to Jerusalem in just that way. Our call to worship is taken from the passage. I'm going to use a little more ancient sounding English translation. Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter Jerusalem. Lo, your king comes to you, triumphant and victorious is he, humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The disciples and the crowds dare to claim this day in a loud voice that Jesus is King and Savior and Liberator. And the language is political. He's traveling a political road, riding a political horse. And they already have a king. And this king serves at the pleasure of the Roman Emperor, who insists on being worshipped as a god. This is also a religious threat, because the proclamations that they make, they're saying that Jesus is the Christ, the anointed one of God, the Messiah. And that, friends, is called blasphemy in them days. No wonder the Pharisees tried to silence Jesus' disciples. No wonder the builders of the religious establishment rejected this unlikely little cornerstone called Jesus. But Jesus says to the Pharisees something pretty interesting. If they stop speaking, even the stones will start shouting. Even the stones in the road see this unlikeliest of kings for who he is, the Christ of God. In Psalm 24:7, we read, lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. And who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. Come on, Messiah choir, you got this. But today we're saying the King of glory is revealed in Jesus of Nazareth. It's a scary thing to do, and when you consider who these people are claiming as king, it's also kind of a ridiculous thing to do. Jesus is king? Joseph's boy from Nazareth? But I think the disciples, the crowds, I think the disciples have been changed as a result of their contact with Jesus. I think when you get too close to Jesus, you don't walk away the same. Peter, the fisherman, throws his fishing cloak into the road, right next to, in my imagination, Matthew's tax collector tunic. You know? Maybe a little nicer. Right next to each other. Once upon a time, I could imagine that a tax collector and a fisherman would have been enemies. But Jesus has made them brothers. And today, they both hail Jesus as Lord. We read from the text that those along the road rejoiced because of the healings and the deeds of power that they had seen. So maybe they were there when Lazarus staggered forth from the tomb. Maybe they were there when all those crowds had to be fed and they tasted fish and bread. Maybe they heard Jesus tell the woman with the hemorrhage, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Something about their experience of life with this Jesus is making the sound rise up in their throats to sing praises and to say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Pretty awesome. And 2,000 plus years later, we in Ellicott City, Maryland, of all places, we join that multitude. We too throw our cloaks in the road for this King named Jesus who came to love and save and heal and free all creation. We throw our cloaks in the road next to Roman tunics and South American scarves and leather biker jackets and woolen shawls. And in this road, there are cloaks in prisoner orange and army green. There are cloaks from China and Nigeria and Zimbabwe. There are cloaks from Korea and from the UK. We join the disciples' voices as we sing and shout praises to our King Jesus because we too have had an encounter with Christ. And we are not the same either. So today, I want to tell you that God is on the march in the form of Jesus on the back of a colt, and nothing is going to stop the fulfillment of God's plan to love, save, heal, and free. God is in control. And if God is in control, friends, the Pharisees are not. They cannot stop it. If God is in control, the disciples are not. We don't know if they what they thought about what awaited them in Jerusalem, but they couldn't have stopped it either. The Romans can't stop it because God is in control. Even creation itself will shout out the Lord's cadence as he marches on to Jerusalem because God is in control this day. Now, that appears to be great news, and it is. But if I were there back then and I heard Jesus say, "If I get them to hush, the stones are going to start shouting," that would make me nervous. I think I'd want to turn around and go home. I don't know if I would have thought, well, I didn't sign up for this. Stones shouting seemed kind of scary to me. I like big rocks and stones and things to stay quiet and still. And Judea, I hear, is a rocky place to be. So if all those rocks start shouting, that's a lot of noise and that's a lot of power. But if God is really in control, then this Lenten journey, this procession to Jerusalem, has a power and potential that is so much bigger than we can even conceive. That's a lot of power riding on the back of a little colt, and it's a lot of love. More love than we can imagine. Now, it's good news that God is in control. But there are times when I want to take control back from God over my life. And that generally happens when I feel I've done enough growing in Christ. I feel I've done enough serving, enough praying. You know, another growth opportunity. Thank you, Jesus. I want very much to be in control. I don't always want to take up my cross and follow Jesus. Sometimes I just want a cookie. Or honestly, four or five. You know, I don't really always want to love my friends and family, much less my neighbors. Have you met them? I mean, they're nice enough, but come on. Much less my enemies, which also Jesus calls me to do. But what I have discovered is if God is in control and I am attempting to be a follower of Jesus, very difficult. Sometimes I wish he just wanted me for a friend. Turns out he wants me to follow him. If I'm going to follow Jesus, then wherever he goes, I am called to be. So if Jesus goes to the hospital, I got to go to the hospital. If Jesus goes to the soup kitchen, I got to go to the soup kitchen. If Jesus goes to Jerusalem, I've got to follow him there. If Jesus goes to Tarboro, North Carolina to help with hurricane relief, then that's where we're going. We've got to gather our gifts and our faith about us, and we throw them in the road for a pathway and an offering for our King. You know, if it applies to us as individuals, it sure enough applies to us as a church, too. What would happen if we realized yet again, God is in control of the church? If God is in control, then we are not, but we are called to be on the lookout for all the ways that God is moving so we can keep up and follow. If God is in control, people do crazy things. They go on mission trips. They come up with crazy new service project ideas. They look around their neighborhood. They look on the news. They look in their schools. And they say, what does the Lord need? What does the Lord... The Lord needed a cult. They went and got one. What does the Lord need in this place, in this space? And how am I called to be a part of it? Maybe churches act in this crazy way because they know that they follow the stone that the builders rejected. And if we look away from poverty and need, if we fail to reach out to our brothers and sisters who need Jesus as we do, then the very stones might start shouting. And where will we be then? I note as I drive around, there are many church buildings that I see. And they seem to be made of pretty big piles of bricks and stones. And this particular collection of stones in which you are sitting is part of the building project that is really the kingdom of God. God's plan to love, save, heal, and free all creation. Buildings are expensive things. Take it from me. I would prefer it if we all had a church in our own homes somehow and just Skyped. It'd be cheaper. But it turns out, if you have a building, you can do some amazing things for Christ. If you have a building, you can have a lot of scout troops to come here and learn how to grow up and to live. If you have a building, you can have an early learning center. If you have a building, you can have a space where small groups can come and read God's word. If you have a building, then you have a kind of a way station, right? Where if somebody feels lost or alone or separated from God, or they don't know what to do or where to go, they see a big cross on the hill and they say, I'm going to try going there. When a church knows that the cornerstone of its building isn't a block of concrete at all, it's Jesus Christ, the stone the builders rejected, amazing things happen. Now, you know that I have a varied musical repertoire, but I also like old-time music from Appalachia and bluegrass songs, and there's a song called Looking for the Stone, and I think it captures the yearning that we have for the cornerstone that is Christ. And they do it a cappella, and it sounds like, you know, people yelling in the holler. But I'm going to spare you that part. The words go like this. I'm looking for the stone that was hewed out of the mountain. I'm looking for the stone that come rolling down from Babylon. I'm looking for the stone that was hewed out of the mountain. Lord, it's tearing down the kingdom of this world. The proclamation that Jesus Christ is Lord and King is the rock on which every church is built. It is the stone that was hewed out of the mountain. And we ourselves are living stones, shouting God's praises, shouting down injustice, shouting about hope, shouting about joy, shouting about new life in Christ, shouting that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And that kind of shouting, as it turns out, is really great news for everybody who's lonely, everybody who's in despair, everybody who's struggling with illness, everybody who has ever felt lost, everybody who's dealing with pain, all who are oppressed, all who are in need. In other words, just your average 9:30 congregation. Good news. Now, the muffled hoofbeats of this colt will soon be replaced by the clanging of a hammer as a cross is put together for Jesus. It is the ultimate effort at silencing God's word, hushing and scattering all those pesky, noisy disciples. A crown of thorns and a mocking sign saying, "This is the King of the Jews," hope to put an end to this Jesus' reign. I can imagine what the authorities must have thought. So dies another messianic pretender, one of 1,000 crackpots from the backwaters of the empire who got a little too loud for our liking. We've heard the last of him and his followers. In a matter of years, no one from even his backwater hometown will remember him, and no one outside of Galilee will ever know his name. And the religious establishment probably thought they'd heard the last of him too. And when Jesus was laid in the tomb, a large stone blocked the doorway to keep Jesus' body right where it belonged, you know? Done. After all, who could move a stone that big? The last verse of the song goes, "King Jesus is the stone that was hewed out of the mountain. King Jesus is the stone that come rolling down from Babylon. King Jesus is the stone that was hewed out of the mountain. Lord, it's tearing down the kingdoms of this world. Even the stones are going to move for this king. Even the stones are going to shout.